So we are holding on Zayin Amud Beis. We learned the Mishnah, but let's just repeat it briefly. We said in the Mishnah, Ein erech in tachas misela. There's no erech less than a sela. V'layoser achamishin sela, and never more than 50 sela. Take that. What does this mean? Not, suppose a person pledged an erech and they can't afford it. Has to yad. The kohen has to evaluate how much they can afford. Nosan sela. So he paid a sela towards the erech that he pledged, the hasher, and later on he became rich and can afford the rest of it. Doesn't matter, any nosin klum, he doesn't have to give anything extra. The fact that he gave a stella at the time, he's yotze. On the other hand, pochus and stella of a hasher. No, he made a neder of an erech, but the erech is not, I mean, the erech is a fixed amount that it says in the Torah, but he didn't specify verbally. We learned in the first perek, but I'm learning from the Gemara over there, that if, for example, he had said, I pledge my own erech, which is 50 sloyim, then he's chayav for 50 sloyim regardless. And there's no hesed, yeah. Like this, he just said, I pledge my own erech, which is 50 sloyim, but he didn't actually say so in so many words. The difference is that in that case, the Torah says hesed, yeah, if he can't afford 50 sloyim, the kohen figures out how much he can afford as long as it's at least a Now again, whether we're talking about the time of the pledge or whether we're talking about he became poor afterwards, we'll talk about that in the third paragraph. We'll get into that detail. The point is that there can be, because of hesed yad, that he can't afford that he can't afford the full 50, but he can afford one. So if he pays the one, then that's it. He's yotze at that point. So even though the hesher ain't in notes and klum, he doesn't have to give anything.
So that's the time of the pledge.
Again, are we talking about that he couldn't afford it at the time of the pledge, or are we talking about that he couldn't afford it when they came to evaluate him? That we'll get to later on Dr. Zion. We'll talk about that topic. So again, let's wait with that, and we'll see fourth merit, actually, whatever. So we'll get to that. But the point is that there can be a case where he's only able to pay a seller, and once he pays that seller, he's potter forever, even if later on he becomes rich. On the other hand, tochas misela beheshu, but if he gave less than a sela, and later on he became rich, nice and commission sela, then he does have to give the full 50 sloyim. Or if he could afford less than a sela, but I'm learning, if he has less than a sela, you don't take it from him in the first place, but the point is, he owes the whole 50 sloyim. If he never manages to get that money together, okay, it's like any other debt. If he can't pay it, he can't pay it. But if he can, then he owes it. Hoyu biyadu chomish sloyim, suppose when he made this pledge, he had 5 sloyim available, or whatever, when they evaluate him, when it comes time to pay it, he has 5 sloyim. Does he have to pay the whole 5 or not? Reb Meir Omer Einu Noisin Ala Achas. Reb Meir says no, he only has to pay 1. V'chamer Noisin, that's cool, and the Chum say he'll have to give all of them, because that's what he can afford at the time. And the mission, that's what we're going to see in the Gemara.
If he has just 5 sloyim, giving all everything away, he's going to be evaluated.
Okay, we're going to talk about in the fourth paragraph how we evaluate exactly. We leave him certain, what we mean is 5 sloyim aside from certain basic necessities that he needs. We're not getting into that. Again, that sort of thing we'll leave for the fourth. We'll return to that point in the fourth paragraph. Okay. And the Mishnah finishes off in there. But the point is, Reb Meir holds that once we subtract all those things that are essential to him, if he has 5 sloyim, he still doesn't have to pay all 5 of them, just 1, and then he's yotze, and that's because according to Reb Meir, it's either 1, there's only 2 possibilities, according to Reb Meir. Either you're paying 1, or you're paying the full erech. So in the case of an erech of 50, for example, either you're paying 1, or you're paying 50. There's no in-between. According to the Chachamim, there can be in-between. One, if you have 1, then you pay 1. If you have 2, you pay 2, etc.
But the Mishnah doesn't say that.
That's what Reb Meir is saying. And the Chachamim say, no sin
is
cool. And the Chachamim say, you have to give all of what he has, meaning all of what he has minus the necessity. Yeah. And the Mishnah finishes off. There is no erech less than a sela, not more than 50 sela. That seems to be repeating the first line of the Mishnah, so we'll see in the Gemara what that means. Okay. So the Gemara starts off. Where do we know this din that an erech can be not less than a sela? Just here, because the pasuk says, "B'chol erechah yiyah b'shekel hakodesh." All erechin should be denominated in shekel hakodesh. Now, on the face of it, it shouldn't have needed to say that. It says to begin with that an erech for this kind of person for this age is 50, and for that one is 30, and so on and so forth. So what it means is, "Kol erechin shatam marich lo yuchotim mishekel." Means that any erech that you evaluate cannot be less than 1 shekel. That's what it means. The shekel HaKodesh, it has to be denominated in some whole number of shekel. So therefore, the minimum is one shekel. The lo yoser achamishin sloim, and there's never more than 50, just say achamishin, because the maximum, the Torah says in the table there, in Parshas B'chol Kodesh, is 50. So that's the point. So that there's no chiddush, how we know yoser achamishin, how we know ein erech and pachas mizela, is because of cholok of a year of the shekel HaKodesh. Then we said, "Hoyu biyadu chamishim."
Shekel
HaKodesh and the Sela is the same thing.
Right.
So right, it means not less than. We said, suppose that he has five shloim available when it comes time to pay. Does he have to pay the whole five of the Chachamim say, or only the one, like Reb Meir says? So my time is Reb Meir, so why does Reb Meir say he only has to pay the one? It says, Kiv Chamishim Uksiv Shekel. Because the Pasuk says, the Pasuk mentions 50 is maximum, and the Pasuk mentions a shekel. The Pasuk that we just said, implying it's either one or the other, or chamishim or shekel. It's either 50, and again, when we say 50, we mean whatever the full amount of the erech is, for a male between 20 and 60 years old, versus for a female.
Shekel,
it does. It does. Shekel means one shekel, because it's in the singular. No, the shekel is singular. If it meant shkolim, it would say plural. The point is, your mayor says, therefore, the Pasuk is implying that for each kind of erech, there's only two possibilities. Either you're paying the full erech, or if you can't afford the full erech, and you're going based on hesed yad, then you're paying only one, shekel akodesh. Therefore, he says there's no in-between. There's no paying five for a 50 shekel erech. Rabbanan, and the Rabbanan answer, no, that's not what the Pasuk means. Hahul, that Pasuk is teaching us, as we said before, the whole erech and shat amarech lo yutzotim shekel hudasa. That Pasuk comes to tell us, as we just said, there's never less than one. It doesn't mean that there's only the possibility of one or the complete erech, like you, the mayor, are saying. It means the minimum is one, but there could also be two if you can afford two, and three if you can afford three, et cetera. Okay.
Being one implies that it can be the other one.
No, well, that's the point. In other words, the Chachamim are saying one doesn't mean it can only be one or 50. It means the minimum is one, and the maximum is 50. And therefore the Chachamim say, Heichad Islay, and therefore, if the person can afford more than one seller, Omakro, the Pasuk says that you have to evaluate, Asher Tafsid Yad HaNoider, how much the person who made the neder can afford, Bahare Yoder Masegas, and he's able to afford it, he's able to afford five, so he has to pay five. There, Reb Meir, what is Reb Meir answer to that? He says, how who, that Pasuk that you just quoted, Asher Tafsid Yad HaNoider, is teaching us something different. Now, who, Yad HaNoider, Velo Yad HaNider, the point of that pasuk is that we go according to the financial means of the noder, the one who made the neder, not the one who is the subject of the neder. Meaning, let's say a poor person sees a rich person walking down the street, and he says, "I pledge the erech of that rich person, which is going to be 50 shekels, because that's the person is a man between 20 and 50. He can't afford it." We don't say we go according to the nidder, who's a rich person, and he can afford the shloim, the subject. We go according to the one who said the nidder, the one who said is an oni, and he can only afford less, so therefore he pays less. So the mayor is saying that's what the pasuk is teaching us. Nothing to do with that the nidder pays the maximum amount that he could. Rabbanan, what are the Rabbanan answer to that? Okay, the Rabbanan say, fine, we agree that the word Asher Tafsid Yad HaNoider means that you go according to the Noider and not the Nidder. But they say, but aren't you automatically, by understanding the Pasuk that way, the fact is, the Pasuk says Asher Tafsid that he can afford. So don't you see from that Pasuk anyway, that if this Noider, and yes, we agree the Pasuk is telling us that you go according to the financial ability of the Noider, not the Nidder, but you see the Pasuk is saying Asher Tafsid. So therefore, where he's able to afford it, then you have to take from him whatever he can afford. So that's what the Chachamim are saying in our Mishnah, therefore, that if he can afford five, then he has to give five.
Reb Meir doesn't answer
to that, but he says, the fact is that he says the Pasuk Asher Tafsid Yad HaNoider is not necessarily coming to establish that the maximum that he gives whatever he can afford. He says the Pasuk is implying that it's one or 50 and nothing in between. Okay, Omer of Adabahava. Here's a din in this connection. The halacha is like a chomer. Okay, so Omer of Adabahava. In this connection, speaking of this concept, so further in this connection about paying less than the full erech on the basis of hesed yad, suppose like this. Hoyu b'yad of chomish sloim. Suppose a person has in his possession five sloim. And again, we don't mean that's a total net worth. What we mean is, again, minus the various things that the gizbarim don't take away from him, which, again, we'll talk about those in the fourth paragraph. Whatever, let's not get into that. The point is, let's say he has five sloyim that are available to be given for an erech. V'omar erki alai, v'chaz of v'omar erki alai. Now, suppose this person at one point makes a neder, I will give my erech, which puts him on the hook for 50. And then again he says, I pledge my erech, which puts him on the hook for another 50. Now, 100 sloyim he doesn't have. He only has 5 sloyim total. Right. So therefore, what happens is like this. V'nosan arba l'shniya v'echad l'rishoyna. Suppose that what happens is, now the Kohen goes and evaluates him, And again, only again, I mean, one way of looking at it, which again, we'll talk about this later on Duffy and Zion, at what point exactly we figure out when he, where, what, at what point we figure out what, how much assets he has to his name, and therefore how much he has to pay. But Rashi and Tosfos both over here imply that we go according to the time when the Kohen evaluates him. In other words, that suppose that he was rich when he first made the neder, but now by the time the Kohen comes to evaluate him as poor, then you go according to that. We'll deal with later on Dr. Zion with the details about that. That's the Shem, what the Jinnim about that all. Okay, anyway, the point is that, suppose when Nosan Arba L'Shniya V'Echa L'Rishoyna, suppose he pays them out of order. First, the Kohen evaluates him for the second one, and he pays four Sloyim towards that one. And then the Kohen evaluates him for the first neder of the Erech, and he gives the Echad L'Rishon, he gives his one remaining seller towards the first one. Yotze Yedesh Shtehen, then even the Chachamim will agree that he's yotze both of his nedarim, and therefore that even if later on he gets more money, he does not have to pay more. Now, what's the logic? My timer. Because we know like this. On the face of it, you should argue, he has two different debts to Hekdesh. There's a first debt that he declared on Sunday, let's say, and then there's a second debt that he declared on Monday. So you should argue on the face of it that the one that he declared on Sunday has to come first, and therefore we should draw a shetafig, and therefore at the time when he made the neder on Sunday, he had, if he had only made that one, he would have five sloyim to his name. On the face of it, he should have to pay the whole five sloyim, otherwise, according to the Chachamim, he's not yotze. Why are we saying in this case he paid the Monday one first, and then he pays the one remaining stella for the Sunday one he would? The reason is because there's a concept, bal choyv me'ucho shekodem begava. If you have a person owes money to different creditors, for example, so he owes money, let's say, both to Reuven and to Shimon, usually the way it's supposed to work is that Reuven is entitled to collect first, and whatever is left after Reuven collects, then Shimon is entitled to collect from. However, there is a concept that if Shimon, the later Baal Chayv, who he borrowed from later, if he goes and collects first, Masha Gava Gava, then what he collected is considered validly collected. We don't say, Reuven can't tell him, but you're horning in on what should be Meshubad to me, and therefore you have no right to take that. No, because after all, the other guy owes money to Shimon as well. So therefore, over here, what we have, in effect, is the guy owes money to two different, it's the equivalent of owing money to two different creditors.
There's no senior and junior there.
Well, wait. So we'll talk. So in this case, so actually, we're going to talk about soon what the actual halacha is as far as regular debts. But wait, first, let's finish over here. But yeah, right now we're saying yes. There's no senior and junior. Right. So therefore, beidna de yohiv l'shniya. So what happens is like this: when he gives the money towards the second one, when he gives the four sloyim towards the first one, mishabed l'rishona. He already has a shibud of at least one seller to the first one. So therefore, when he pays four to the second one, we can't say, well, you didn't pay everything that you have because they paid whatever he does have. He has four available because at that point, he doesn't have one. The fifth one that he has is supposed to be reserved for the first one. And then, later on, when he gives that one seller for the first one, okay, two less, then he, at that point, he already gave four towards the second one, and this is his last seller, so therefore he goes to the first one. In other words, if he had done it the other way around, if he had given one seller to the first one, and then he'd give, or even four sloyim to the first one, and then he'd give one seller to the second one, he would not have been yotze to the first one. Because he wouldn't have been yotze to the first one, because he didn't give, according to the Chachamim, that he has to give everything that he has available. He didn't give everything that he has available for the first one. But like this, where he did it out of order, where the Kohen evaluated him, whatever, out of order, then because if he has five sloyim. So if he gives only four sloyim towards the first one, then he's not yotze. The Chachamim say he has to give everything he has.
And if you give one slide to the second one.
So that's the thing. Because he gave, so fine. When we say he gave four to... Yeah, no. Both of them we're assuming are supposed to be 50 sloyim, if you can afford it. But there's a concept of Hesed Yad. And we said in the Mishnah that Hesed Yad allows him to get away with paying only one seller.
Right.
If all he has is one seller. So what happens is...
That's fine.
No, so that's the thing. So we have to consider like this. When he's ready to pay, when he's paying the second one first, when he's paying them out of order, when he comes to pay the second one, in effect, what we're doing is we take his five sloyim that we have and we split them into two. We say one of them has to be reserved for the first one, and therefore, all of them are available to pay the second one. So once he pays four for the second one, at that point, he's given everything he could towards the second one. Therefore, he's yotze to the second one. Now, when he turns around and takes that last one and gives it to the first one, okay, at that point, that's all he has left. Whereas if he had done it the other way around, he'd have to give all five to the first one, otherwise he's not yours for the first one. Because that, when the first one is in effect, the second one's not in effect yet. Because when he made the first neder, the second neder hadn't been pronounced yet. So therefore, at the time when he made the first neder, he's on the hook for five slayim. And therefore, if he only gives four, then he's not yotzei. So it's one of the chachamim that he has to give everything he has.
He made one neder and he was high for the first one.
And then he made a second neder and now he's high.
Right.
So if he pays them in order, then he has a problem because he's going to have to get his whole five slayim for the first one and he's not going to have anything left for the second one. So the second one he's going to have to owe to Hekdesh. It's going to be a debt that's sitting on him, and if he ever has money, he's going to have to pay the second one.
But at the end of this cycle, he still owes to both of them.
No, he doesn't. That's Hesed Yad. That, you're forgetting what the concept of Hesed Yad is. Hesed Yad means the Torah is saying, if he's poor and he gives, according to the Chachamim, everything that he has at the time, or according to the mayor, one seller, then that's it. He's potter forever. That's what the Mishnah had said. Nosen seller, the hesher, ain't a nosen kum. If he pays just one seller and then he becomes rich, he doesn't owe anything. The fact that he pledged an erech, but now we evaluate him based on Hesed Yad, now that's it. Once he pays his one seller or however many slaying he has, that's it. He's potter from that one forever.
But he was missing out before he paid that one. He had five instead of 50.
He had five, right. But the point is, okay. No. So Hesed Yad means the Kohen has to evaluate how much can he afford to pay. So the answer is like this. If we evaluate the first one first, we're going to say, okay, for the first one, you can owe five, therefore you have to pay five. But if we look at the second one first, we're going to say, at the time the second one went into effect, there was already a first one. So therefore, one seller of yours at least is meshubad to the first one. Therefore, all you have left available for the second one is four slayim. So you pay those four slayim. Then later on, you turn around and you give that the remaining seller for the first one. Then you covered both of them. That's the thing.
So by the time you make an neder for the first one,
not make a neder, but by the time you're paying for the first one,
yeah,
you made the first neder first.
You paid the first neder, so you consider it as a kyal.
You have Hesed Yad for both of them because neither one is paid. Hesed Yad means that the Kohen evaluates how much are you able to pay, and that's how much you pay, as long as it's at least one seller.
Okay.
But that amount has to be whatever you can afford at the time, whatever you have available to pay out of at the time.
Okay.
Now, when you're evaluating the second neder first, what you're saying is, at the time the second neder was made, there was already a first neder. Therefore, there's already a shibud for that one. Therefore, you can't say he has five slayim to his name right now. As far as the second one is concerned, he only has four slayim to his name.
I understand. When you say at the time that Hesed Yad is, what's the time?
Okay, again, that's kind of what I'm saying. We're going to talk about later. We'll talk about whether does it go according to when he made the neder? Does it go according to when the Kohen evaluated him? For our purposes, that's not important. The point is, whenever it is, the point is that let's assume, again, like Rashi is saying over here, that you go according to when the Kohen is evaluating. So you go according to when the Kohen is evaluating him. The Kohen evaluates him for the second one first. Therefore, at that point, when he's evaluating for the second one, in effect, he only has four slayim available.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah, okay.
But why should the Kohen evaluate him for the second
it's
the second one.
We're not saying that he should, but if he does, then the guy can get away with paying five slayim and cover both of them. Whereas if the Kohen does them in the expected order, first one first, then he's not going to be able to cover the second one at all. Then he still owes the full second one.
And the first one cannot object to the...
It's not even a matter of objecting. They both go to Hekdesh. They both go to the same treasury of Hekdesh. I don't know who is supposed to object.
The first guy.
One person made a neder of two erchim. They both go to Hekdesh. There's no first person and second person. What we're saying is we're comparing it to the case where he owes money to two different hedyotim. Where we're saying that if Shimon collects first, then Reuven can't object. So we're saying in a similar vein over here, the fact that he has a first debt to Hekdesh and a second debt to Hekdesh, and he's paying off the second one first.
He pays the second one.
We're saying in our Gemara that, yeah, that's what it means. That if Shimon, the second, so he borrowed money from Reuven and Nissen, he borrowed money from Shimon and Er. If Shimon ends up collecting his debt first, then it's valid. It's valid. So in the same vein over here, when you have two different debts over here, it's not two different creditors, it's Hekdesh, but yeah.
Okay.
On the other hand, yeah, no, what don't you understand?
No, I understand.
Okay.
I,
Okay. Wait, I mean, we'll talk about in a second whether that's the halacha, but wait. On the other hand, continuing on, Chesamon Aleph, Nosan Arbalot Shona V'Achas L'Shnia, but if the other way around, if he first pays four sloyim for the first one, and then he gives the remaining stella for the second one, Yedei Shnia Yotza, okay, he's Yotza the second one, because at that point all he had was one stella, and that's what he gave, Yedei Rishona, well, Yotza, but he didn't give, he wasn't Yotza the first one, Kula Meshabdan the Rishona, because all five sloyim are Meshubad to the first one, so he only gave four, that's no good. So therefore he's not Yotza the first one, and therefore if he ever becomes rich, he's going to owe the full first one. Okay, now the actual halacha is when it comes to regular Bali Chovis, the halacha is we do not say that. We do not say that if Shimon collected first, then it's okay. We would actually take it away from Shimon and tell him, I'm sorry, Reuven has prior claim to you. On the other hand, over here, the Rambam does paskin like what Rav Adava Ava is saying over here. And the reason is, and the Nosa Kalim and the Rambam explain, because over here you're not talking about two different creditors really, you're talking about it's all going to Hekdesh anyway. So therefore, it's not quite the same situation as when you're talking about two different people. Yeah, when you're talking two different people, two adyotas, then it's one thing. Here you're talking about both of them are ultimately owed to Hekdesh anyway. It's not really two separate creditors, so therefore it's a little different. Okay. Boy Rav Adava Ava. Now Rav Adava Ava has a question in this connection. Same case. Let's say you have five sloyim available. Suppose that he said at one time, two erchim of mine are an obligation on me. Tosfos discusses over here that does he actually say the words vavasachas, or does he say erki alai, or whatever? Yeah. The point is, mahu, what would be the din? Do we say, means simultaneous. It means simultaneously. So it could mean, for example, it means either that he says, I pledge twice my erech, or maybe it's fine. He says one of them and the other, maybe b'teshchid adibur or whatever. Okay. So Chitim Rukabasis brings that maybe unless he actually said the words, b'vasachas, maybe the Kohen would have to evaluate them separately. If he said the words, Shnei Arachai Alai, v'vapachat, maybe only then can the Kohen evaluate them together. So now, Rav Adava Ava asks what the din. Kivin de b'vasachas nader, on the one hand, we can argue that he made the two nedarim of asachas, therefore ki hadodi tafsan, therefore each of them is toifus an equal amount of his money. You can't say, unlike in the previous case, no one of them has a stronger shibud than the other, because in the previous case you have the neder that he made on Sunday precedes the one on Monday, but here they don't, it was asachas. Therefore, yohiv tauti or pagulahai, v'tauti or pagulahai, so would it be good enough if he gives 2.5 sloyim to each one, and then he's yoyte? Or maybe not. Maybe we would say that the fact of the matter is all five sloyim are suitable to be given to one, and all five are suitable to be given to the other. Each one, you could say, in other words, has a shibud on those five sloyim, and therefore, if you give 2.5 to either one, if he gives 2.5 to each one, then fine. He maybe he's yotze to one of them, but he's still on the hook for the other one when he becomes rich. So we don't know. So we would have to be machmer, and we would have to say therefore that he does owe the second one, right? Okay, fine. We said in the Mishnah, "Ein ve'erchin pochas misela v'layos." We said there's never an erich less than one sela and never more than 50 sela. The last line of the Mishnah, which repeated the first line of the Mishnah. So the question is, ha tu lamali? Why do we need to repeat that again? We already said it. The answer is Hakamash Malon. Yeah, but what the Mishnah wants to tell us with those words is Pachas Misela Hu Deleka. It is true that there's never an Erech less than one Sela. Ha, yes, sir, I'll Sela Ika. But the implication is there could be an Erech more than a Sela. And the same way, Yeser Achamish Mu Deleka, there's never more than 50. Ha, Pachas Mechamish Mika. But there can be other values less than 50. Ustama Kirabanam. Therefore, what the effect of that is, we have a Sam Mishnah like the Chacham. In other words, contradicting Rav Meir. In other words, we had the Tanakhama and we had Rav Meir. Now the last line of the Mishnah repeats this concept, and this line implies not like Rav Meir that the only possible values are 1 and 50, but rather you have a range of possible values anywhere between 1 and 50. And the reason of that is to tell us that the halacha is like the chachamim. Now, granted, usually the halacha is like the chachamim. Yachad Rabim, halacha Kerabim. Okay, but nevertheless, the Rosh says, okay, but still, you could argue that maybe the mayor's time is mistaber. After all, he has psukim on his side. So therefore, you need to be told that that the halacha is not like him. Okay.
What about this bracha that may have been holding
it? Which bracha?
I mean, this last.
No, this last line. In other words, so when Rebbe wrote the Mishnah, he put in this last line to tell us, I know I just presented you a machloikas of a mayor and the Chachamim, and you might think the past one like a mayor because Mestaber Taimei, but I'm telling you a last line of the Mishnah that you should realize that the Chachamim, that the halacha is like a Chachamim, that you have a range of values between 1 and 50. Okay. The rest of this perek now is going to digress from topics of Erechin and talk about other things in Torah where we have a minimum and a maximum. We just had in this last Mishnah that there's a minimum and a maximum, minimum of 1, maximum of 50. So therefore, you're going to have other dinim in the Torah where you have a minimum and maximum, where you have a range of values, a minimum and a maximum, nothing to do with Erechim, per se, right? The first one of them has to do with the dinim of Nidim. Now, we know in Pirkei Avos, it's actually going to be the Shabbos of Pirkei Avos, we say, Kinim of Pirkei Nidah, Heinein Gufei Halachos. As kinim, which we're going to learn in a few months, as the Shem around Yom Kippur, which is very many complicated details about birds of korbanos that get mixed together, which ones are kosher, which ones are apostle, et cetera, et cetera. You have a lot of higher math involved over there, a lot of statistics. Pischei nida, as we're going to see over here also, involves a lot of mathematical finagling. So the Mishnah is telling us, hein hein gufei halachas. You should know that such things are essential parts of halachas. Don't think, and then some of them, of course, say that's the point. The Tosfos Yom Tov says, even though they're not knowing it so much nowadays because we don't have the Beit Hamikdash, and then some of the genium that we're going to talk about are relevant to Korbanos. Kinim also relevant to Korbanos. Other Mephoshim say the fact that it's a lot of math, and you're going to argue it's like a side thing. It's not really so much, but no, it's an essential. These are essential parts of Torah that we need to learn. On the other hand, the Mishnah continues over there, Tchufis v'Gematrias, calculating when the Tchufis will be, which is actually going to be the next Mishnah, is about how we calculate the calendar, and then Gematrias, which includes geometry and other such things, those are Parpurois for Chochmah. Gematria, among other, the Rambam, for example, explains that in geometry. Those are Parpurois for Chochmah. Yes. Or the other way around, yeah, whatever it could be. And so those are Parpurois for Chochmah, those are like condiments to wisdom. In other words, those are not such essential parts of Torah, those are like side things. As opposed to Kinnin or Pischinida, are essential parts of Torah, even though they involve a lot of complicated mathematical finagling. Because the fact is, you need to know the dinim.
What's the mathematics about Kinnin?
So Kinnin, you have a lot of mathematics about when birds get mixed up, how many are kosher and how many are false. So we'll learn about the around Yom Kippur, Rez Hashem, we'll be getting to the Sefer Kinnin, Rez Hashem. And over here, we're going to have, in our Mishnah and our Gemara, we're going to have the math, some of the math that involves, that's involved in Hilchos Nida. We're going to have much more of it in the Sefer Nida, Rez Hashem.
No,
okay. No. Okay. By way of that, we need to explain the background of what we're going to be talking about. Minat Torah, now we have to stress, this that we're going to be talking about is strictly Minat Torah. Nowadays, the way that the dinim of Nida and Ziva and then Taras and Mishpacha work is completely different. But the way it works, Minat Torah is like this. A woman has 7 days of Nida, which means when she bleeds, let's say, for example, the first time she bleeds, uterine bleeding, those 7 days are considered Yemei Nida. So however many days she bleeds, whether it's 1 day, 2 days, or 7 days, whatever, at the end of the 7 days, the night after the seventh day, she's able to go to the mikveh and she's mutter to her husband. That's it. Then you have the next 11 days after that are called Yemei Ziva. Those are days when we don't assume she's going to bleed. Normally it's Mesolekas Domim. Normally it's assumed it's outside of her period and therefore she's not expected to bleed during that time. If she does, for 1 or 2 days during those 11 days, she's called a Shemeres Yom Keneged Yom. She needs one Yom Tahara to correspond to that, and then she toivels and she's Mutter to her husband, and then also Mutter to Kodshim and whatever. If she has bleeding 3 or more days in a row, then she's called a Zavag Dola, then she needs Shiva Nakiyim, 7 clean days, and then at the end she needs to bring a Korban. But nowadays, what we do is, because as we're going to see in the Gemara...
Considered the second time you go, she might bleed 3 days, one after another.
No, but if it's during the 7 days of Nida, yes. But if it's during the 11 days of Ziva, then no. During the 11 days of Ziva, the only possibility is either it's 1 or 2 days, and then she's called a Zavaktana, also called Shemeres Yom Keneged Yom, where she needs 1 clean day. So again, in the Yemei Nida, the number of clean days that she needs can vary. It can be as few as 0, because she could be bleeding the entire 7 days continuously, and just at the end of it, as long as at the end of the day, she stops and she's able to go to the mikveh that night. She doesn't need any clean days. If she's a Shemetis Yom Keneged Yom, she needs one clean day. But again, in the case of a Nidah, if let's say if there was bleeding only one day, she's going to need six clean days. Because you always have to have that you have to wait till the night after the seventh. Nidah always has to wait till the night after the seventh day from when the bleeding began.
So the first seven days
she has to wait regardless, right? So that's the 7 days. Then you have the 11 Yemei Ziva, which is, again, if during those 11 days, if she has 1 or 2 days of bleeding, then she only needs one clean day afterwards, and then she toivels and she's mutter, and then she's tahor again. If she has bleeding 3 or more days, then she needs Shiva Nakiyim, 7 clean days, and then she toivels and brings the carbon. So nowadays, as we're going to see in the Mishnah and in the Gemara, there can be cases where a person is mixed, where a woman is mixed up and doesn't know whether she's in who Yemei Nidah or Yemei Ziva. So because of those problems, because of those kinds of problems that people lose track and also sometimes get a suffix, whether a woman is a nidah or anyway, so because of that and because of various other considerations, nowadays the dinim, as we practice them, are kind of a blend of the dinim of nidah and zava. She always has to have 7 clean days, no matter how much bleeding there was, whether it was 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, whatever. You always need 7 clean days. On the other hand, you can only tovel at night as a nidah would do. A zava would be able to tovel during the day. I mean, there's much more details about that. We'll learn about it in the second Nidav as the Shem, but yeah. So those are the basics.
What's the difference between today and Torah?
Because today, it's hard to keep track of whether, first of all, it's hard to keep track whether you're in the Yemei Nidav or Yemei Ziva. And on top of that, you have a Machlokas Rishonim. Rashi and the Ramban and nearly all the Rishonim hold like this. They hold that when we say you have the 7 days and the 11 days, what it means is, after the 11 days, when does the next Yemei Nidah start? Not right away, but rather the next time after the 11 days that she bleeds. So in other words, according to Rashi and the Ramban, let's say a woman has a typical cycle of about 30 days. So let's say, for example, she has her first period, let's say the Chodesh Nisan. So from the Chodesh through the 7th of Nisan, she's going to be her Yemei Nidah. From the 8th through the 18th of Nisan is going to be her Yemei Ziva. Again, and they're called Yemei Ziva whether she bleeds in them or not. Those are the 11 days when, if she bleeds, she's going to be considered some kind of Zava. Then, let's say, but what happens is, according to Rashi and the Ramban and everybody else, is now let's say, for example, she doesn't bleed again until Rosh Chodesh Iyar. That's when her next Yemei Nidah begins. So in other words, the 11 days is not necessarily only 11 days. What it is during those 11 days, if there's bleeding, then you have the dinim of Ziva. Then you have the dinim of a Zavak, Zavak Taner or Zavak Gerla. But not to say that right after them begins Yemei Nidah again. The Rambam has a unique shita in this regard. He holds that no, it's actually 7-11 without interruption. According to him, you don't call it Yemei Nidah depending on bleeding or not, like Rashi says. Rather, you go, Yemei Nidah begins, again, on the 19th day. So according to him, on the 19th, from the 19th through the 25th of Nisan, is her Yemei Nidah, whether there's actually bleeding during that time or not. And if she has bleeding during that time, then you'll have the dinim of Nidah. And then if she has bleeding during the next 11 days, from the 26th of Nisan, and then the next 10 days after that, then she'll be a Zava.
And she doesn't beat that down the 18th day or 19th day.
So according to the Rambam, it doesn't matter. You still count 7-11, 7-11. According to the Rambam, let's say in our scenario, where, for example, she bleeds on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and then the next time Rosh Chodesh Iyar, it so happens, comes out during the 11 days. So you have 7 and 11, that brings you to the 18th of Nisan. Another 7 brings you to the 25th of Nisan. Another 11 days from that would bring you to the 6th of the year. And therefore, Rosh Chodesh Iyar comes out smack in the middle of the 11 days. So according to the Rambam, she'd be a Zava at that point. Zava Ktana, fine, there's only one day, but still. Almost all of...
She can be a Rambam, a Nidah without bleeding.
Exactly. Well, again, it doesn't mean that she'd be a Nidah in the sense that she's also to her husband and also to a Kodshim or whatever. It just means those are the days in which, if she bleeds, the dinim of Nidah are going to be in effect, as opposed to the other 11 days are the days when, if she bleeds, the dinim of Zava are going to be in effect. But the point is, according to the Rambam, it's always continuously 7 and 11, 7 and 11, without a break, unless she gives birth or whatever, which they're, yeah. The Ramban has a ton of questions on the Rambam, among others, from our Mishnah and our Gemara over here. The calculations that we're going to give over here don't seem to fit according to the Rambam. Because we're going to talk about over here a case where a woman doesn't know whether she's in her Yemei Nidah or Yemei Ziva, and we have to figure out how many clean days is she going to need to get back on track. According to the Rambam, on the face of it, she'd never be able to get back on track because it's always supposed to be continuously 7-11, 7-11, exactly. So the Magen Mishnah answers that, okay, maybe the Rambam would agree that if she gets messed up and doesn't know where in her cycle she's holding, then fine, we'll allow her to have a certain number of clean days and then reset and start over again.
Did the Rambam do this? because
we don't know. I don't know that I'm on hold, but that's how it is. No, the halacha is like Rashi and the Ramban. And I mean, again, as far as practical halacha nowadays, it's kind of a moot point. We don't have the whole 7 and 11 system nowadays anyway. What we have is if a woman bleeds, even a tiny bit, automatically she needs shiva nekiyah afterwards. So the whole concept
even
is that,
when it's
even whether it's yimei nidur or yimei zivah, because we don't know. We don't know whether she's in yimei nidur or yimei zivah.
So the cycle normally nida.
Yeah, normally the expectation is when she has normal bleeding, it should be yimei nida, and when it's unusual, when it's pathological or whatever, it should be yimei zivah. But according to the Rambam, it's not necessarily like that, because according to him, you might have a woman who has a regular 30-day cycle, and more often than not, it comes out yimei zivah, let's say. Okay. Anyway. So, the Mishnah says... That's right. Okay, so the Mishnah says, Ein Pesach B'Toya Pachas Mishiva, there is never an opening, meaning to restart when the cycle of Nida days begins, is never less, you never, if a woman mixed up when where in her cycle she is, there's never, Ein Pesach B'Toya... Again, because just like we had in the previous Mishnah, minimum 1, maximum 50, the same way over here, minimum 7, maximum 17, as we're going to talk about. Ein Pesach, the Toya, if a woman makes a mistake and gets mixed up where in her cycle she is, there is never a Pesach, there's never she reaches the beginning of her cycle again with less than 7 clean days below Yoser al Yud Zayin, and never more than 17 days, as we'll see in the Gemara, the calculation. Okay, so turn it up on it. We learn in a Braisa. So like this. Toya sha'omra yom echad tomei reis. Suppose you have a woman who doesn't know where in her cycle she's holding. She doesn't know whether she's in who you may nida or you may ziva. Now, if she has bleeding, uterine bleeding, for one day, so now what it is like this. Let's consider the possibility. Either that one day is in you may nida, and if it is, then she needs 6 clean days after it, and then she could tovel and she's tahor. Or it could be in her yimei ziva, and then she only needs one day tahor. Fine, but the point is, we don't just want to, as the Gemara is going to point out on other days, we're not just trying to get her mutter to her husband, mutter to kodshin. What we want to do is we want to take a longer-term view and figure out how many clean days after that does she need so that we can be sure that now the next time she bleeds is yimei ziva. The only way to do that is to have 17 clean days after. Because that way, even if this day was the first of her Yemei Nida, then fine, you'll have 6 clean days after it. That finishes off the 7 Yemei Nida. Then the 11 days of Yemei Nida. And now, again, let's say, for example, she bleeds with Chodesh Nissan. So if she has 17 clean days after that, from the 2nd through the 18th of Nissan, now, as long as she doesn't bleed again before the 19th of Nissan, then we know that she's good. Now we know she started her Yemei Nida again. If she bleeds on the 18th, for example, then we have a problem. Because if she bleeds on the 18th, it might be the last day of her Yemei Ziva. Or it might not, because we don't know whether Rosh Chodesh Nissan was one of her Yemei Nida or Yemei Ziva. So therefore, that's the point. She needs Pischa Shiva Osir in order for her to have her Pesach. That's what we mean by Pischa Nida. In order for her to have her Pesach, in order to be able to say for sure, okay, now today I'm at the beginning of my Yemei Nida, she needs to have a minimum of 17 clean days after that one day. And then as long as the next bleeding that she has is on the 19th of Nisan or later, then she's good. Then we know for sure that day is the first day of her Yemei Nida. Yeah. Similarly, what if she bleeds 2 days in succession, let's say Aleph and Beis Nissen? Same thing, Pis Hashiva Osir, again you need 17 clean days to get her back on track. Because, what are the possibilities? Those 2 days, you might have, they're the first two of her Yemei Nida, and then in that case, again, then her next Yemei Nida could conceivably begin on the 19th, and she'd only need 16 clean days from the 3rd through the 18th, but maybe not. Maybe the 2 days that she bled, one of them maybe was the last day of her 11 days of Ziva, and the second one was the first day of her days in Nida. And then she'd need 6 after it to reach the end of Nida, and another 11. So she still needs 17 clean days to get back on track. You follow? Similarly, Shloisha Yomim Tomei Reisi, if she has 3 days in succession that she bled, also Pischa Shiva also, also 17 for the same reason, because you still might have, of those 3 days, they might have been the first 3 days of her Yemei Nida, and in that case she'd need less than 17 days to get back on track, but they might be, then she'd only need 15 clean days, namely four from Nida and 11 from Ziva. But it might be one from Ziva and two from Nida, and then she'd need 15. It might be two from the Yemei Ziva and one from the Yemei Nida. So to cover all her bases, she still needs 17 clean days. Six to cover the rest of the potential Yemei Nida, and 11 to cover the Yemei Ziva, and therefore you're good. Once you have Arba Tomim Yomi Reisi, but then if she says that she bled for 4 days in succession, then she doesn't need quite as long. Pitcha Shisha also. Then she only needs 16 clean days to get back on track. Why? Because if she had four, then let's see. So let's consider. If the four are all four from her Yemei Nida, for sure she needs much less than 17 days. She only needs three remaining Yemei Nida and 11 of Ziva, which is 14. If one of them was from Yemei Ziva, then 15. If two of them were from Yemei Ziva, then 16. If three of them were from Yemei Ziva, 3 days in succession in Yemei Ziva, remember, means that she needs Shiva Nakiyim. She needs 7 clean days to finish her Yemei Ziva. So therefore, the fact that she bled continuously, the fact that she had also bleeding on the fourth day, that's not one of the clean days. So she's anyway going to need clean days in order to finish her Yemei Ziva. So once she had 4 days in succession, either she was a Zava Gdola and needs 7 clean days, or two or more of those days were within her Yemei Nida. The worst possible situation for her would be if they were two Yemei Ziva and two Yemei Nida, because then she needs 5 more days of Yemei Nida and 11 of Yemei Ziva. So therefore, that's 16. Therefore, she only needs 16 clean days at that point. Similarly, Chamisha Yomim Tomi Reisi, if she says, I bled for 5 days in succession, Pitcha Chamisha, so then she only needs 15 clean days. Same idea, because we can divide up and see what those 5 days were. It might be that if three or more of them were doing the 11 Yemei Ziva, then she anyway needs Shiva Nakiyim to cover that. And so that's only 7 days, and it's only 17 days she needs. And if fewer than three of them were doing her Yemei Ziva, then you just need however much you need. Let's say two in Ziva and three in Nida. Fine, so she needs 4 more of Yemei Nida and 11 Yemei Ziva. That's 15. Shisha Yomim Tomi Reisi. If she says, I bled for 6 days in succession, Pischar Ba, so then 14, same idea. Shiva Yomim Tomi Reisi Pischar Shloisha. So if it was 7 days in succession, she only needs 13 days. Shmoinu Yomim Tomi Reisi Pischar Shneima. So if she had 8 days bleeding in succession, then she has a Pesach of 12 days. She only needs 12 clean days to get back on track. Tisha Yomim Tomi Reisi. If she has 9 days in succession, Pischa Achados. So then she needs 11 days. Asara Yomim Tomi Reisi. If she says, I bled for 10 days in succession, now you would think in that case she would need less than that, because you would argue 10 days in succession means you obviously had 3 days in Yemei Ziva. But the thing is, not necessarily because there's only 7 maximum of Yemei Ziva. The thing is that no, because those remaining 3 days were not necessarily doing all of one Yemei Ziva. They might have been during the end of one and the beginning of the next one. You might have, let's say, 1 day during the end of Yemei Ziva, which only makes her a Shemeres Yom Kenegadon, then 7 during Yemei Nida, and 2 during the next Yemei Ziva. And you still don't have, therefore, that she would need Shiva Nakiyim yet. So therefore we have to treat it that at that point she needs 10 clean days, because the maximum possible that you could have, the worst situation for her would be if it was 3 at the end of Yemei Ziva and 4 at the beginning of Yemei Nida. She's going to need Shiva Nakiyim, and then if she has 10 days, if she has 10 days in succession, let's see. Where are we over here? That's the point. Okay, so no, what it is, the reason why she has to have 10 clean days in that case is because she may not have had 3 during Yemei Ziva. If she has 3 during Yemei Ziva, she's only going to need 17 days for those. But if she had, if two of them were Yemei Ziva, two of them were at the end of one Ziva cycle, and one of them was at the beginning of the next one, let's say, then she needs to finish off her the rest of that Ziva cycle. She has one day left. She has one day into it, and there's 10 days more to go to get to the end of that cycle. So therefore,
three, two, or three.
If you had two, then seven, then one. If the ten are divided, that's what it means, rather. So if the ten days are divided, two a ziva, seven in Yimei Nida, and one in Yimei Ziva again, then she needs the remaining 10 days of the ziva cycle, because it's 11 days.
So
she had 2 days of bleeding during the end of her previous ziva cycle.
Right.
Then she had seven continuously after that during her Nida cycle. During the 7 days of Nida, that's right. So the whole 7 days have been covered up. Well, been covered with that. Then she has one more extending into the Yimei Ziva. So fine, to get back on track and be back to know again that when she next bleeds is going to be the beginning of her Nida cycle. She has to finish up the current Ziva cycle. That means 10 days. Achad also. Achad also. If she had 11 days, if she had 11 days bleeding in succession, Pischa Tisha, then the Pesach is 9 days for the same reason, because those 11 days could have been 2, 7, and 2, and then once she went 2 days into the new Ziva cycle, then she needs 9 more days.
2, 7, and 2 of Ziva, 7 of Nida, and 2 of Ziva.
So then she needs 9 more days to finish out that Ziva cycle. And then again, if she bleeds any time, as long as she has those 9 clean days, then if she bleeds on the 10th day or later, fine, that's the beginning of a new Nida cycle. Okay. Shneim also, if she had bleeding 12 days in succession, so now when she has 12 days in succession, you know for sure that at some point she was a Zavag Dova. Because either it's it could be, for example, 3 and 7 and 2. It could be 2 and 7 and 3. It could be 4 and 7 and 1 or whatever. But the point is that the point is she was definitely a Zavag Dola at some point, because she definitely had she definitely had bleeding 3 days in a row during the Yimei Ziva. So therefore her Pesach is 8 days. Her Pesach is 8 days because you could have like this. It might have been divided. 2 in the Yimei Ziva, 7 in the Yimei Nidus, and 3 in the Yimei Ziva again. And then 2, 7, and 3. So fine, to be Mutter to her husband, she only needs 7 days because she only needs Shiva Nikiyim. But to finish off her Ziva cycle, she needs 8 days because she was 3 days into it, and that leaves 8 days left out of the 11. So to have her Pesach, to have that now we know for sure she's back on track, you need 8 days. No, well, we don't mean 21 days of bleeding. And again, what we mean is she had 12 days of bleeding in succession. Now she needs 8 clean days, and wants 7 of those. Oh, she only needs 7 of those to be mutter to her husband and to be tahor. But in order to get the time she bleeds, 1 more clean day, which is the 11th day of the Yimei Ziva. Shloisha also, if she has bleeding 13 days in succession, Pischa Shiva, then her Pesach is 7 days, because then inevitably it means that, then if you consider all the possibilities, even if you have that 4 of those days, let's say we're doing her Yimei Ziva, then you need 7 left to finish off the Yimei Ziva, and those 7 are anyway going to be her Shiva Nakim. So that all she needs is 7 days to get back on track.
7 days from the beginning?
7 days of cleanness.
Of cleanness,
that's what we're saying. So she had like the 13 days in succession, and it means not just 13, it means 13 and more. But Amram says, even if she had 1,000 days in a row, the point is, eventually, when she stops bleeding, she needs 7 clean days, and once she finishes those 7 clean days, that's it. Who you may ziva are over, and who you may nidah are next going to begin the next time she bleeds. So that's what we mean. That's what the Mishnah says. She'ein Pesach b'toya pasas mishiva v'lo yotzal shiva also. So that's what our Mishnah means. That the minimum number of days that she's going to need of clean days in order to get back on track is 7, and the maximum is 17.
Seven
if she had bleeding 13 days in a row or more, where then inevitably at some point she was a Zavag Dova, because no matter how you divide it up, you always have to have there were at least 3 days during her Yimei Ziva that she bled, and therefore she needs Shiva Nakiyim. No, forget about the 7 days.
The 13 days.
It could be, for example, you could have, let's say, one. You could have 7 Yimei Nida and 6 Yimei Ziva. You could have 1 Ziva, 5, 7 Nida, 5 Ziva. Whatever the point is, no matter how you slice it, even if it's 3, 7, and 3, you have that there were 3 days of Ziva. Therefore, she's a Zavag Dola, and she needs Shiva Nakiyim. But once she does those Shiva Nakiyim, then she's back on track. Okay. So those are the genes. Okay. So that's it. So that's why the minimum and maximum are 7 and 17. Seven and 17, the minimum number of clean days. Let's say she has 13 days of bleeding. Once she has 17 days after it, then she's back on track.
Because those
13 days were at some point she was a Zavag Dola.
Zavag
Dola is where she has bleeding 3 or more days in a row during the Yemei Ziva, where then she needs 17 days. And once she has those 17 days, that's it. She's finished with her Yemei Ziva. Now the next time she bleeds, she's going to be a Nidah again.
She was Zavag Dola because
because no matter what. Seven of them had to have been doing the Yemei Nidah, yeah, but not necessarily, but that doesn't matter, really. Let's say 11 out of the 13 were doing the Yemei Ziva and 2 were doing the Yemei Nidah. Doesn't matter. She still needs 7 clean days regardless.
Right.
Yeah.
Nidah.
Well, she needs 7 clean days. No, a Nidah in and of herself doesn't need 7 clean days. A Zavag Dola needs 7 clean days. But she was a Zavag Dola.
Just 7 days.
A Nidah just needs till the end of the 7th day, regardless of how much bleeding there was. Whereas a Zavag Dola needs 7 clean days.
7 clean days.
Right, that's the difference, yeah. Okay. Omelet of Adaba Ava L'Rabba. So Rav Adaba Ava asks Rabba, or Rava, or Rav, Lomali Kulahai. Why does she need as much as 17 days in some of these cases? Kimni Shiva Batishtri. Maximum number of clean days she should need is 7, and then she's Mutter to her husband. Which is basically what we do nowadays. No matter what, no matter how many days a woman bleeds, we say she counts 7 clean days, she goes to the mikveh, and she's mutter to her husband. So why over here are we saying that she may need as much as 17 clean days? And the point is, Rashi explains,
Shivanakim.
Shivanakim.
She's not considered a...
Whether she is a Zavag Dola or whatever, the maximum number she should ever need to wait is 7. The point is, Rashi explains, Rav Adabar Ava mistakenly thought that our Mishnah and the Braisa are telling us how long she needs, how many clean days she needs in order to be tahor. So in that case, the maximum number of clean days you ever need is 7. So the answer is, Amalei, so Rabba or Rabba, whoever answers him, L'takun l'de nido pischa kamen. We're not just taking the short-term view, how many clean days does she need right now in order to be tahor. We're taking the longer view, how many clean days does she need to get back on track as far as her count of the 7 and 11 days. In other words, again, if let's say she bled for only one day, and she counts 7 clean days, fine, she'll be mutter to her husband. But the fact is, if she bleeds on the 8th day, is that in who you may need her, or is that in who you may ziva? She's got the same problem all over again. So Rabbo, whoever, is explaining to Rav Adaba Abba that on Mishnah and the Braisa are taking the longer-term view. How many clean days does she need in order that the next time she bleeds, there will be no suffix whether she's in who you may need her or you may ziva? And the answer is, for that, the minimum is 7 and the maximum is 17. Whereas if we're only talking about the short-term view, how many clean days does she need in order to be mortal to her husband after she tables, then you're right, you only need 7 days ever.
So it varies between whether or not she's
mortal to her husband shall be inevitably after a maximum of 7 days. There shall never need more than 7 clean days for that,
right,
once she tables. But what we mean is, what Rabba is saying is, if she doesn't just want to be mutter to her husband, she wants that the next time she bleeds, she'll know for a fact that it's Yemei Nidah, or she'll know for a fact that it's Yemei Ziva, then you need the number of clean days that we mentioned in the Mishnah and the Braisa, which is a maximum of 17. Right. Yeah.
To know where she's holding in her calendar,
right.
And that's because...
Because as we said, for example, if she only has one day bleeding, it might be the first day of her Yemei Nidah, and then she needs 6 more days, and then 11 days of Yemei Ziva.
And if you consider it the first day of Ziva...
If you consider it the first day of Ziva, she would only need 10 more days, but
right.
We don't know. Yeah.
So the worst outcome would be if she considered the first day
of Nidah, and then she needs maximum 17, yeah.
And then
that's,
she needs 7.
That's what we're saying, yeah. And the same thing if she had 2 or 3 days in succession, right, then the maximum is always 17 in those cases, and then from there it starts going down. Okay. Turn it up on him. Learn it up.
It's only from the first day of the bleed.
Well, again, according to Rashi and the Ramban and everything else and everyone else, Nidah is the first is the first bleeding that takes place any time after the 11 days Shebein Nidah L'Nidah, the 11 days of Ziva. Keep in mind, 11 days of Ziva doesn't mean that she actually bleeds during that time. It just means those are the days when she could become a Ziva. So according to Rashi and the Ramban, What it means is, again, you have 7 days of nidah, counting from the beginning of her period. After that, you have 11 days of you have 11 potential days of zera. And after that, the calendar is wide open until the next time she bleeds, and then you begin a new 7 and 11 days. Where, according to the Rambam, it's strictly 7-11, 7-11 always, without any breaks between them. Turn it up on them. We learn in a b'risa in this connection. Kol ha-toyos zavos, any woman who makes a mistake is a zava, which is more than ask, what does that mean? Not necessarily if she makes a mistake, she automatically be a zava. Mevias korban. Now, as a zava, she would have to bring a korban, because that's the dinya. The Torah tells us a zava has to bring a chatas and an oila. The einon nechal, however, her chatas ha'oif cannot be eaten, because it's a suffix, and you don't eat a chatas ha'oif that was brought for a suffix. Chutz mipis chashivu. You still have to offer it, just to be on the safe side, yeah. Yeah, because in particular, without offering it, she can't eat kodshim. Or enter the mesmech. She's mechutz or kapar. Chutz mipischa shiva or pischa shmeina, except for the cases that we mentioned in the Braisa where her Pesach is 7 or 8 days, namely where she had 12 or 13 days bleeding in succession, where we said that means, inevitably it means that she was a Zavag Dola at some point. Because with all the previous ones, we said even if she has bleeding up to and including 11 days, she didn't necessarily become a Zavag Dola. Because you can have two at the end of the Zava period, 7 during the Nidah period, and another 2 during the next Zava period. So 2 and 7 and 2. That's not enough to make her have to bring a korban. Only if you have 12 and only have 12 days or more in a row, then you have, there had to have been at least 3 at the beginning or at least 3 at the end. Yeah. So then in those cases, she mevias korban v'nechal. In those cases, she brings a korban and the kohenim can eat it, because then for sure she was a Zava girl at some point. So,
12.
For 12 or for 13, which means when her Pesach is 7 days or 8. Okay, so the Gemara says, "Also kol atoyas zavus." What do you mean? What is the Braisa saying? Kol atoyas zavus. Any woman who makes a mistake is automatically a zava. What do you mean? It's not necessarily. She made a mistake. She's not necessarily. She could be a nida. She could be a zava. But two, and also, what do you mean? Bas yom echad or shnei yom and bas suya korban. What do you mean? And even if she's a toya, if she bleeds for only 1 day or 2 days, she's not bringing a korban anyway, because you only bring a korban if there was bleeding 3 or more days during the amazing. No, Ella, we have to fix up the wording of the Braisa. So what it meant to say is, kol zavos hatoyos, any zavos, meaning that they had bleeding for 3 days of succession, hatoyos, but they're not sure whether that was during the Yemei Nidah or Yemei Zivah. So those cases, mevias korban, so now they have to bring a korban, because they might have been a zavos gola. The einon nechal, but it's not eaten, chutz v'pischa shiva or pischa shmeina, unless the Pesach is 7 or 8 days, meaning that was bleeding 12, Pesach meaning the number of clean days that you need to get back on track. Where if her Pesach is 7 or 8 days, meaning there was 12 or 13 days of bleeding in succession, or more, from a V.S. korban and echal, then she can bring a korban, then she brings a korban, and then it can be eaten, because then for sure she was a zavag dola at some point. Okay. Mishnah says, here's another one, where you have a minimum and a maximum. Ein b'negoyim pochus m'shavu'achad, when it comes to negoyim, saras, and there's never a case, now we know, the Torah tells us that not always when a person or a garment or a house or whatever has tanach, not necessarily is it always mukhlat right away. Is it always necessarily definitively tanach? Right. Sometimes you have a case where it's muster. It has to be quarantined for a certain amount of time and see what happens. Does it spread? Does it develop white hairs? Does it, whatever, exactly. So you never have the quarantine period be less than 1 week. So never more than 3 weeks. So the Gemara says, what does that mean? When it comes to human saras, certain kinds of human saras, you have maximum 1 week of quarantine. Namely, the Torah tells us there's a few different kinds of human saras. In particular, there's one kind, there's a kind called shchin or michva. Shin is where a person had a person's skin was burnt off by something hot, and then if afterwards saras develops in that area as the skin is healing. Michva. Shin is where the skin was removed by some other, like by a blow or something, let's say. So in other words, like a shin could just be like, for example, a person was hit and then, you know, there was an open wound over there and then some of the skin came off and then now it's healing and then saras develops over there. Michva would be particularly if it was burnt, scalded or whatever. Anyway, the point is, the Torah tells us in those kinds of cases, you never have more than 1 week of quarantine. If the thing does not yet have simone saras, and in those cases, in those cases, you're not going to have hair in the area, which white hair is one of the simone tuma. In the case of a shinu or mishpah, hair is not growing over there. So you don't have, you know, so you don't have as many simone tuma as you would with regular tzaras. So what you have is the kohen, if it doesn't have simone tuma, the kohen quarantines the person. A week later, he checks him. If it has simone tuma, then he's tuma. If it doesn't have simone tuma, then that's it. The guy's free to go. As opposed to, for example, other kinds of skin tzaras, where you may have 2 weeks of quarantine. You may have a kohen quarantine him for a week, then checks it, sees what the story is, and if it hasn't developed any more symptoms, then he has to quarantine him for one more week. So in the case of some human tzaras takes 2 weeks, but some of it, namely shin and mikvah, takes only 1 week. So that's the minimum. And then, shloisha shavuos, below yosel, shloisha shavuos, you never have more than 3 weeks. That would be nige bakum. When we're talking about tzaras of houses, where there you have a whole flow chart, a lot of it actually, it only says some of it in the psukim. Many of the dinim of tzaras of houses, we learn from Torah Shabbat actually. But the way that we darshan in the psukim is that we understand that there can be a maximum of 3 weeks quarantine for the house. Namely, Tosfos describes over here, let's say you have a case. Suppose that the kohen checks it. He finds, we don't know for sure if a house has to be torn down yet. So he closes up the house, comes back a week later, finds that the tzaras is still the same size. It hasn't grown. So then he closes it up another week. And if at the end of the second week it still hasn't grown, then we take out the stones that it's on, peel off the plaster or whatever, put in new stones, put on new plaster. Then if the tzaras comes back, then you have to tear down the house. So the maximum you ever have is 3 weeks.
3 weeks.
Right.
Each week, that's something else.
So each week, right. As opposed to with human tzaras, some of them is 2 weeks and the minimum is 1 week. Yeah. Amar Papa, so the Papa says in this connection, the Pasuk says, you have a Pasuk of Tillim, Tidkocha kahara keel mishpatecha tohoim rabba. The Pasuk is, a Pasuk of Tillim, put the Lamed Rav. Your tzedakah is like the mighty mountains. Mishpatecha tohoim rabba, your judgment, we say it in Tidkocha on Shabbat afternoon. Mishpatecha tohoim rabba, your judgments are like the vast deep. So what is this Pasuk referring to? The Papa says, Tidkocha kahara keel elu nige adam. When it says that your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, that refers to Sarasa people, where you only have, in these cases of Shechin and Mikvah, you only have maximum 1 week of uncertainty.
Cannot be figurative.
No, well, that's what... We're going to talk about Megillah. The Papa is saying, what does the Pasuk mean when it's contrasting Hashem's Tzedakah and his Mishpat? That the Tzedakah refers to Nigei Adam, where the maximum amount of uncertainty is 1 week, in the case of Shechin and Mikvah. Mishpatecha, Tohoim Rabba. On the other hand, when the Pasuk continues, your judgments are like the great deep. Elu Nigei Batim, that refers to Nigei Batim, where sometimes you have this three-week period where you're uncertain, is my house going to be torn down or not? In other words, the point is that when it comes to Tzaras Adam, Hashem's Tzedakah, that Hashem says, let's decide as soon as possible what your situation is going to be. As opposed to with houses, Hashem kind of says, in some cases, it may be dragged out. You're going to have 3 weeks sitting there uncertain what's going to happen to my house. And Marsha adds the detail also. There's a concept that the Medrash says, Hashem, who is merciful, doesn't first attack people's bodies or lives or whatever. First, if a person needs a warning, then Hashem first puts tzaras on their house, and only then, if they don't do tshuva, only then does it come on their clothes. And only, well, nowadays, okay, you have other things, but the point is, in general, that Hashem tries to get a person's attention first by doing something with their possessions or their parnosa or whatever, rather than attacking them and their children or whatever first. So the point is, same thing over here. We're saying mishpatecha, your judgment, which refers to houses, in other words, that Hashem reserves the strict, Hashem leaves the strict judgment for houses which are less close to the person, as opposed to the person himself. Hashem acts with tzedakah and only gives him tzaras only if absolutely necessary.
Why is he more machmir on humans than...
That's the point. No, we're more makel on the person in the sense that the person, once one week is... First of all, the point is, Marshall is saying that Hashem doesn't begin by putting tzaras on the person. He begins by putting tzaras on the house, and only then, if that doesn't get his attention, then on his clothes, then on the person. But the point is also, Rapapa is contrasting over here, when it comes to human tzaras, your period of uncertainty is only 1 week. You're sitting over there biting your nails and wondering or whatever, what's going to happen? Am I going to be sent outside of the city or whatever? But you only have to wait maximum 1 week to know the answer. as opposed to with your house, you may have to wait as much as 3 weeks. So the Gemara says, Pashtei Dekrova Ma'ikziv. Okay, that's a nice drasha on the pasuk. What is the pshat of the pasuk referring to when it's contrasting and comparing Hashem's tzedakah and Hashem's mishpat? Amen of Yehuda. What it means is like this. The two psukim of the two parts of the pasuk are complementary. Not like Rav Papa is darshaning that they're talking about two different cases, but they're telling us something like this. Ilmolei tikosfa kahar rekel. If it were not for the fact that Hashem, that your tzedakah is like the mighty mountains, is as great and powerful as the mighty mountains, mi yuchalamed lefnei mishpatecha tohem rabba. Who would be able to withstand your judgments which are like the vast deep? Rabba Amar, Rabba says the other way around. Hashem, your tzedakah, your righteousness, your fairness is like the mighty mountains. Because your mishpat is a great deed, because of your justice, because your judgment of people is as vast as the great deed. Therefore, you're able to have tikkos chakar rekel. Therefore, you're able to show us mercy as powerful as the mighty mountains. So one is that they're contrasting. If you didn't give us to kosko kahar rekel, we would never be able to withstand your mishpatech atayim rabba. Or are we saying because mishpatech atayim rabba, therefore to make up for it, you give us to kosko kahar rekel? So my commitment, what is the underlying argument? The answer is Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Yosi ben Chanina. They're arguing on the same argument that Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Yosi ben Chanina argue on. The Itma, we have a discussion in Rosh Hashanah when the Gemara discusses over there how Hashem judges people's mitzvahs and averus. Now we know the Torah tells us. We know we have a pasuk that says that Hashem is noisei avon. Noisei literally means lifts up or carries away or whatever. We also have a pasuk that says that Hashem is kovish. That Hashem presses down or hides away the averus. It can mean hiding. Over here, Rashi understands kovish to mean hiding away. Over there, Rashi explains in Rosh Hashanah, Rashi explains that it means to press down on one side of the scale. And there, the Shalach Kodesh also says that the word kovish can also mean like to squeeze together, to compress. Anyway, but we say in Tashra, for example, Yichbo Shavona Sein, that Hashem should be Kovish Arbeis.
Pressing away.
So either it means hiding away, or pressing down, or squeezing together, or whatever, yeah. So, what is, so, Meloshim Kavish means to press down, or conquer, or whatever, yeah. So, what is the primary method that Hashem uses when he's judging people's mitzvot and Arbeis? Rabbi Lazar Omer Kovish, Rabbi Lazar says that Hashem hides away certain averus under the kisei akavod. In other words, so you have, so to speak, there's a scale there, there's a balanced scale with the mitzvahs on one side and the averus on the other. So Rabbi Lazar says what Hashem does is he takes some of the averus off the averus side of the scale, hides them, so to speak, in a tunnel under the kisei akavod, and now the side of mitzvahs outweighs the averus. As the Gemara discusses there in Rosh Hashanah. So according to this explanation, it means that Hashem hides them away. Which actually, so one second, and so Rabbi Yosef Chanina says that Hashem lifts up. In other words, what Hashem does is, you have a balanced scale over here, mitzvah on this side, averus on this side. Hashem, so to speak, puts his hand under the averus side and lifts it up. So therefore, that's higher, and therefore the mitzvah one is lower, and therefore it weighs more, and therefore now the person can be judged favorably. So again, if you have, let's say, a person has 100 pounds of mitzvahs and 100 pounds of averus, and by the way, it doesn't depend so much on the number of mitzvahs that Rambam described, but how exactly Hashem weighs a mitzvah. Yeah, each mitzvah and each avera has its own weight, which only Hashem knows how to weigh them exactly, whatever it is. Let's say a person has 100 pounds of mitzvahs and 100 pounds of averus. So Rabbi Lazar is saying what Hashem will do is he'll take off 1 pound from the Avera side and hide it under the Kisei HaKavod. Yeah, and hide it under the Kisei HaKavod. So now you have only 99 pounds there and you have 100 pounds on the Mitzvah side, and therefore the Mitzvah side outweighs. Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Chanina is saying that Hashem doesn't take off any Averas from the scale, but Hashem lifts up the Avera side, and therefore automatically the Mitzvah side goes down and therefore outweighs. Yeah. So, in other words, it's two ways of looking at it. In other words, basically, is Hashem taking away the Aveira? Or actually, again, Rashi in Rosh Hashanah explains Kovish a little differently. Kovish would mean that Hashem presses his hand down, so to speak, on the mitzvah side. Again, with the same idea, that it makes it weigh down. Okay. So, Rabba could have a lozer. So, Rabba...
But it's not the, you know, the sum of mitzvah and Aveira.
That's as far as whether a person is actually called really a tzaddik or not. But when it comes, no, I don't mean that. When it comes to the judgment on Rosh Hashanah, then it's a matter of weighing and balancing. When it comes to the question, is a person truly to be considered tzaddik or not, according to the strict definition of tzaddik, no, then it doesn't depend. And then, yeah. But here we're talking about the judgment on Rosh Hashanah. So Rabba who says that tzidkos chokar rekel because mishpatecha time Rabba, he holds like Rabba Lozer. He says, because you take the mishpat, which is the averus that you would judge us for, and hide them away in the tahoim rabba, in the great deep, because you do that, therefore you are able to do tzidkos chokar rekel, you're able to justify us and be kind to us and judge us favorably.
By taking away
averus from that side and hiding them away in the tahoim rabba. Whereas Rabbi Yehuda, who understands the pasuk the other way around, if it weren't for tzidkos chokar rekel, who would ever be able to withstand your mishpatecha time rabba? He understands the situation like Rabbi Yosi ben Chanina, that Hashem lifts up the avera side and therefore automatically makes the mitzvah side way down. So therefore, what he's saying is, you do a tzedakah for us by doing that, by giving us that break and lifting up the avera side. Were it not for that. The mishpat would outweigh us down to the Tahoim Rabbah. The Avera side would weigh us down, and the person would be down to Tahoim Rabbah, down to the great deep, and a person would be in big trouble.
Fine, but taking away Averas or pushing mitzvahs.
No, but the idea is basically, is it fundamentally that Hashem is, is it that the fundamental thing is chesed or the absence of gvura? One idea is, I think the Maharal talks about, that there's the Kovish versus Noisei over here is one way of looking at it. Is, are we talking about that the fundamental thing Hashem is doing in his judgment over here is to do chesed? That would mean to press down on the mitzvah side, for example, or to lift up the other. But Hashem, what we're talking about primarily, the Gemara explains in Rosh Hashanah over there, we're talking about primarily the first one or two averus that a person did. So those Hashem, so to speak, says, like the person's not really used to it yet or whatever, so therefore, like he gives him a break. So we're talking about over here, what kind of break exactly does he give the person? But that's the thing, there's no say and there's kovish. So which one is the primary method that Hashem does it? Right. It wouldn't even have to be. We have a machlokas over here, whether it's no say or kovish.
How can it be kovish when...
Kovish would mean that Hashem says, so to speak, I'm going to take this Avera off the scale and hide it away. So therefore it's not.
Kovish means you give more mitzvah than you really have.
Kovish means, Rashi is saying over here, that, again, Rashi explains in Rosh Hashanah a little differently, but for purposes of our discussion over here, Rashi explains that Kovish means Hashem takes Averas off the Avera side and hides them away. Yeah. In other words, Hashem says those Averas don't count. Yeah. So that's Kovish. As opposed to Noisei, would be the Averas are still there on the scale, but Hashem lifts up that side of the scale in order that the other side will go down.
What does that mean?
That means, so to speak, like Hashem says, I'm going to give the Averas are still there on the scale, but I'm going to weigh them less. I'm going to give them less weight than the other one. It's not the same. It's two different ways. In fact, the Rif on Ein Yaakov explains that there's actually a difference. There's an advantage and a disadvantage to each one. The advantage of Noisei is that the disadvantage of Kovish is the Avera is still there. It's just hidden away. As opposed to Noisei, like you're saying, it has less weight. You're giving it less weight on the scale. As opposed to Kovish, you're saying it has its full weight. I'm just taking it off the scale. But an advantage of that is if a person does Tshuva, and we know if a person does Tshuva Me'ava, their Averas turn into mitzvahs, so then Kovish is a big advantage, because then you have an extra mitzvah that can be put on the mitzvah side, as opposed to if you say Noisei, the advantage is that you have fewer Averas to worry about, but on the other hand, they can't be converted into mitzvahs, exactly. So you have that machlokes. Is the fundamental idea that Hashem is Noisei, that Hashem is doing the tzad midas ha-chesed, Or is it that Hashem is fundamentally kovish, that Hashem uses midas hagvura in our favor? So that's the point over here. Are we saying the fundamental thing is tzidkoscha kaharikel, your tzedakah, your chesed, and you're able to do that because mishpatecha tohim rabba, because previously you've used gvura on our side, therefore from that gvura comes out chesed, or is it the other way around? You give us chesed in the first place because otherwise we would never be able to withstand your gvura. That would be tzatos karekel, because otherwise we would never be able to withstand mishpatecha tohim rabba.
Taking away gvura is still chesed, isn't it?
No, but no. The point is, in other words, you can have chesed. You can have you're doing good to a person via chesed, and you can have you're doing good to a person via gvura. Kovish is a sort of gvura. You're taking away something that should have been there on the scale. That's the you're subtracting. That's gvura. Chesed would be adding something. So you can. So that's the point. In other words, is Hashem fundamentally treating us with chesed, and an outgrowth of that is, therefore, that we're able to withstand Hashem's gvura, or is it the other way around, that Hashem is using gvura on our behalf, and therefore, and thereby giving us chesed?
Gvura would mean gvura even when you decrease it.
Yes, because when you're decreasing the avodah, that's gvura. Yeah.
Chesed
would be, for example, adding to the mitzvah, like pushing down on the mitzvah, or pushing up on the avodah. Yeah, okay.
So, can you look at both ways? You can look at the result, or you can look at the process.
Yeah. Basically. Yeah. But that's okay.